Back in Caesarea, about 40 miles away, a centurion is having an encounter with the Lord. The Lord sends for Peter to give his approval to his conversion, just as he and John were sent to give approval to the new converts in Samaria several years before. The Christians in Israel are still restless from the persecution of Saul. Word of his conversion has not spread as fast as the word of his persecution. And by this time in the story, Saul is back in his hometown of Tarshish, sent there by Peter. Saul is quietly remaining there in his hometown for at least 11 years. About the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius, the centurion, sees a vision of an angel of God who says to him, "Cornelius, what is it, Lord?" he replies. "Your prayers and your gifts have ascended as a memorial before God. I want you to dispatch some men down to Joppa and to pick up Peter and bring him back to you, for he's staying with Simon the tanner." So Cornelius summons two of his servants and a soldier, and he sends them to Joppa to get Peter. 2 days later, Peter is up on the housetop about the sixth hour in prayer, and he's very hungry and he desires to eat. But while they were preparing the food down below, he falls into a trance and the sky seems to open up and a great sheet is lowered by its four corners to the ground, filled with all kinds of animals and crawling creatures and birds. And a voice says to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter looks at what's in the sheet and he says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And the Lord says to Peter, "Peter, what God has cleansed, no longer consider it unholy." This same event happens 3 times with Peter in the dream that day. The men who had been sent by Cornelius appear at the gate and they call for Peter. Now Peter is up reflecting on his vision and the Spirit says to him, "The 3 men who are looking for you are downstairs. Go and accompany them and do it without misgivings." Therefore Peter goes down to the men and he invites them in and he gives them lodging for the night. Peter does not go to Joppa alone with Cornelius' men. He takes several Jewish Christians with him on the journey. It takes 2 days for the men to walk the 40 miles from Caesarea to Joppa, and likewise, the return trip to Caesarea is a 2-day journey. Cornelius knows how long it will take his men to return, and he is ready for their arrival. Now, Cornelius does not meet Peter alone. He has assembled a congregation of all his family and close friends. Peter enters, and when Cornelius meets him, he falls at his feet and he worships him. However, Peter raises him up and says, "Stand up. I too am just a man." At the house of Cornelius, every person there, except Peter and his brethren who have come with him, are Gentiles who have never converted to Judaism. With everyone near and dear to Cornelius assembled in the room, he thanks Peter for overcoming the Jewish regulations and he invites him to share the gospel. Peter begins to preach, and the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles in the room. The Holy Spirit interrupts Peter's sermon. The Jews and Samaritans had received the Holy Spirit, and now the Gentiles, who represent the rest of the world, have also received. The Gentiles begin to speak in tongues, clearly speaking the language and dialect of Peter and the brethren that are with him. It is a clear sign to Peter and his 6 Jewish companions that the Gentiles are to be part of the church. And upon their belief in the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they are baptized as a symbol to the world of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The news of the conversions of the Gentiles sweeps throughout the Christian community like wildfire. And by the time Peter returns to Jerusalem, the Christians are stirred into a fury. During Peter's interrogation back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers are disturbed that the Gentiles are now part of the church, and Peter convinces his opponents that God has granted to the Gentiles eternal salvation. However, the fact that the Jews accept the Gentiles into the church does not mean that they will actively recruit them for the Lord. The Jewish Christians are jealous of their faith and share it only with other Jews. However, the proselyte Christian Jews share the Lord with every other Gentile who needs the Lord. The church in Antioch grows in number, making it the largest single church in the faith. Word returns to Jerusalem, and Barnabas is chosen to investigate the membership. Barnabas finds nothing wrong with the church, and he gives it his blessing. It is at this point that James writes his letter to the church, which consists mainly of Jewish believers and proselytes from Judaism. They have all heard what Peter has done with Cornelius, and their gossiping tongues bring sin into the church. They think they are practicing their true religion, but they are not controlling their tongues. James says to them, if any of you think you are religious and you do not bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart and your religion is worthless. It is James's attempt to correct the attitudes of the church that is scattered abroad. It is the first letter written to be considered true scripture and included in the New Testament. From Antioch, Barnabas leaves for Tarsus to look for Saul. Antioch is 370 miles north of Jerusalem. By this time in the story, it has replaced Damascus as the chief city of the Roman Empire east of Rome. Damascus is no longer under the power of Rome, but it is in the hands of Artus, king of Arabia. Antioch is 140 miles from Tarsus, from where Barnabas has returned with Saul. For a full year, Barnabas and Saul teach in the churches. The people in Antioch are not thrilled with all the Christian activity in the town, and they call the believers Christians for the very first time. It is a sarcastic term, not a term of endearment. Now, Barnabas and Saul are speaking to the churches when Agabus arrives in Antioch, and he prophesies the coming of the great famine, and he says that it's going to occur during the reign of Claudius. In expectation of the famine, the churches take an offering, and they send it to Judea with Barnabas and Saul. Now, Peter and James are the only apostles left in Jerusalem, and in fact, James is in jail at the hands of Herod. Peter will soon be persecuted by Herod and put in jail also. Finally, Herod puts James, the brother of John, to death by the sword, and it grieves the entire Christian community. With the death of James, Agrippa gains favor with the Jews and seizes the opportunity to increase his favor by arresting Peter. It is spring, just before Passover, and the arrest of Peter greatly encourages the Jews who want Christianity destroyed. The Passover season lasts 8 days, and the strictest rabbis consider it an abomination to kill anyone in that season. So Agrippa knows it, and he refrains from killing Peter until the season is over. An angel suddenly appears, and a light shines in the cell, and the angel strikes Peter's side and arouses him, saying, "Get up, and get up quickly." His chains fall off his hands, and the angel says to Peter, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he follows the angel, thinking he is in a dream. And when they pass the first and the second guard, they come to the iron gates that lead into the city, and those gates open by themselves, and they walk along one street, and the angel departs from him. The story is straightforward, presenting the miraculous release of Peter from jail, where he is guarded by 16 men. The release occurs on the night before Herod Agrippa plans to kill Peter. He is released sometime between the regular changing of the guard, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Peter makes his way on down to John Mark's house, where many of the church members are praying in the upper room for his release. Rhoda, the servant girl, so excited at Peter's presence, does not even unlock the door for him. The church cannot believe Rhoda's report, and they run outside in excitement. And Peter has to quiet them down so that they do not draw the attention of the night watchman, who will sound the alarm, causing Peter to be taken back to jail along with the rest of the household for disturbing the peace. Now, Peter does not intend to stay in John Mark's house. He just stops by to let them know that their prayers have been answered. He asks them all to tell James about his release. We must not confuse him with James, the brother of John, whom Herod Agrippa had killed just days before. Peter is speaking of James, the half-brother of Jesus, who became a believer after Calvary and is now in the church at Jerusalem as its pastor. Now, Peter's miraculous release from jail brings about the death of the 16 soldiers because they cannot justify and they cannot explain Peter's escape. Now, Herod is in Caesarea to enjoy the games that are held in honor of Claudius Caesar. People from Tyre and Sidon have heard of Herod's presence in Caesarea, and they come to beg for his help. They are able to win his sympathy by Blastus, the servant who protects and oversees Herod's sleeping quarters. And winning his support encourages them to attempt to win over Herod's support when he speaks at the national games. They call him a god, and he does not deny it. When he fails to give God the glory, the Lord strikes him dead. Barnabas and Saul have successfully delivered the offering to the churches in Judea, and as they make their way back to Antioch, they pick up John Mark. In Antioch, the continued ministry of Barnabas and Saul is put on hold during the funeral days of Herod Agrippa, who God has just put to death. When the time of national mourning is over for Herod, Barnabas and Saul go down to Seleucia, and from there they sail to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And when they have gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they find a magician, a false Jewish prophet named Elymas, who is with the proconsul, and he's a man of intelligence. This man summons Barnabas and Saul and seeks to hear the word of God. However, Elymas the magician was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Saul, who is also known as Paul by this time, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixes his gaze upon him and says, "You are full of all deceit and fraud. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. The hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness falls upon Elymas, and he goes about seeking those who will lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believes when he sees what has happened, and he is amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now, leaving Paphos and the island of Cyprus, Paul and his companions set sail for Perga in the province of Pamphylia, which is 210 miles by voyage. In ruins now, Perga was the capital of Pamphylia on the Sistrus River, about 7 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. Now, John Mark leaves the team in Perga. Later, Paul formally charges John Mark with desertion, but that's part of the story later on. For now, Paul says nothing about his leaving. From Perga, the team travels 85 miles by land to Pisidian Antioch. And there on the Sabbath, Paul and his team enter the synagogue and they quietly join the proceedings as is his custom. In every synagogue, after the reading of the Old Testament passage from both the Law and the Prophets, the rabbis will invite the people to speak on the subject. Anyone can speak. And knowing that the rabbis will give the opportunity to speak, Paul patiently waits for his turn to reason with the people. When the time is given, Paul presents a beautiful monologue tying together the history of the Old Testament and the patriarchs with the facts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Jews in the synagogue are amazed at the truth in Paul's words, and they want more information. Following Paul and Barnabas out of the synagogue, the Jews beg Paul to stay in the synagogue and to continue teaching about the Savior. Paul's message is well received, and many become believers. For the first time, these Jews begin to understand the importance of their national heritage and the eternal purpose of God. On the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembles to hear the word of God. However, when the religious leaders see the crowd, they are filled with jealousy and begin contradicting the things spoken by Paul. Now, Paul and Barnabas have gone beyond the limits of pure Judaism by including the Gentiles in the faith. And over the next few weeks, the word of salvation spreads throughout the Gentile community in Pisidia, Antioch, and they are thrilled to become part of the church. The Jewish community remains jealous and defiant as they watch full-blooded Jews interact with Gentiles in both personal and social settings. The rabbis enlist the Gentile women who have embraced the Jewish faith to persecute Paul. And the rabbis are shrewd enough to enlist the men from the community to help with the persecution also. These men are not officials of the community. Rather, they are prominent men attached to the Gentile women who are addicted to the Jewish faith. And when the persecution grows to a dangerous point, Paul and his team shake the dust off their feet and they travel on to the town of Iconium, 80 miles to the east. The first opportunity to speak in the synagogue brings great gains for the church from all walks of life in Iconium. However, Paul's message is not wholeheartedly accepted in Iconium. In Iconium, they spend a long time speaking boldly and performing incredible miracles among the people. Over time, the Jews turn the Gentiles against Paul and his team. Plans are made to harm Paul and the team, so Paul hears the news and he decides to leave the city. And they travel through the province of Lycaonia to two towns in the province of Galatia. And for the first time in Iconia, Paul is addressed as an apostle. Now in Lystra, the healing of the lame man causes an explosion of activity from the temple of Zeus in Lystra. With little success, Paul tries to correct the situation and teach the Zeusites about the truth of the Lord. Now Paul's rejection of the praise from the followers of Zeus offends the people, and the people from Antioch and Iconium arrive. They convince the people of Lystra and the temple of Zeus to stone Paul. The stoning is not complete, and Paul is not dead. Paul's team and the new believers in the city watch as Paul stands to his feet. Paul returns to Lystra that night and then makes the 3-day trip to Derbe, 60 miles to the east of Lystra. in Derby. It is the last new town Paul visits on his first missionary journey. And after preaching the gospel and establishing a new church in the city, Paul retraces his steps to the coast, and he then sails to Antioch in Syria. The purpose of returning to each of the cities that he has visited is to select leaders from the elders in each church to be its pastors. Back in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas give a full report of their efforts over the past 4 years of their missionary journey, especially the success of bringing Gentiles into the faith. Just shortly after that, Jews from Judea arrive and they begin to teach a disturbing doctrine. The Christian Jews from Judea are beginning to institutionalize the church with the man-made ancient Mosaic Jewish regulations and traditions. Judaizers from Judea are there, insisting that the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved. Their teaching in Antioch attempts to restrict the Gentiles, requiring them to become fully Jewish before allowing them full membership into the church. Now, Paul and Barnabas are resolutely against the teaching. The church in Antioch fails to accept Paul's position, and they send the missionary team to Jerusalem to discuss the matter with all the apostles and the church leaders. Paul and Barnabas arrive in Jerusalem to settle the matter, and upon arrival there in 50 AD, the source of the restrictive doctrine is discovered. It has been propagated by the converts to Christianity from one of the strictest Pharisee segments of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Judaizers are given ample time and opportunity to speak on the matter. Peter then speaks, and in his speech he refers to the conversion of Cornelius along with his family and friends in Caesarea back in 54-55 AD, 15 or 16 years before. Barnabas and Paul join the conversation, supporting Peter's position and adding a report of what has happened in their experience over the past 6 years. Things work out well for Paul in this debate, and Paul wins. James, the half-brother of Jesus and the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, makes a final speech and a decision in this first Jerusalem council of AD 50. He decides to write a letter to all the churches to settle the matter. Now, James instructs them, the Gentiles, to abstain from animals sacrificed to idols, from animals that have been strangled, and from animals that still contain their blood. They must also abstain from fornication. All of these actions are highly offensive to Jews. And since the Jews have synagogues in just about every city and town in the civilized world, the decision is made to institute these four prohibitions to keep from offending the Jewish brethren who also need to come to the Lord. The Judaizers are silenced, but only for a short time. They are not pleased with the decision of the apostles and the leaders of the church, and they will fight this battle again in a different setting. The band of godly men deliver the letter to Antioch. Silas and Judas Barsabbas are inspiring preachers who take the lead in spreading the instruction of the letter throughout the world. From there, many of the church leaders depart for missionary works while Paul, Barnabas, and Silas remain in Antioch for a long time. During the extended stay in Antioch of Paul, Barnabas, and Silas, a sad encounter takes place between Paul and Peter at this point in the story. Peter has made the 300-mile journey to Antioch to see how things are going, and he mingles with the Gentile Greek Christians in complete freedom. However, rumors make their way back to Jerusalem of Peter's association with those Greek Gentiles, and the Judaizers take the opportunity to reopen the topic that was settled back in AD 50 at the Council of Jerusalem. The Judaizers threaten Peter, and they threaten all the Jewish brethren. And Peter and the brethren submit to their threats, and they side with the Judaizers' demands. Now Paul stands up against Peter and all the brethren, and he wins them back. It's another major crisis of debate in the church that is only 20 years old. The issue is handled this time in Antioch, where it began. It has been over 6 years since John Mark left the team in Perga, but Paul has not forgotten when he deserted him there. The relationship with Barnabas is strained because of Paul's strong words to him in the controversy with the Judaizers that just took place. Now, Barnabas wants to take John Mark on the next missionary journey, and Paul will not let it happen. So Barnabas teams up with John Mark, and he heads to Cyprus on a ship, while Paul and his team, that includes Silas, head to Syria and Cilicia on land, where they will deliver James's letter and explain its meaning. Barnabas and John Mark travel by water. Paul and Silas travel by land. It's Paul's second missionary journey that is beginning. It is at this point in the story that we meet Timothy for the first time. The Judaizers have caused enough stir in the city that Paul decides to circumcise Timothy in order to keep the controversy to a minimum. Nevertheless, Paul's purpose in the journey has changed somewhat to one of instruction rather than one of evangelism. And even though Paul still shares the gospel, this time another message shares the stage. He continues to present and explain James's letter in all the cities. Now, Paul and his team journey on through the Phrygian and Galatian region, but the Holy Spirit will not let them share the gospel in Asia. They try to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit will not let them go there either, so they move on to Troas. And at Troas, Paul has a dream about a man in Macedonia begging him to come there to preach. The next morning, the team begins the journey to Philippi.